Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, turn your Bibles again tonight, if you would, to where we were last Sunday night, or on Sunday night, I should say, to Psalm 119. And I want to continue talking about what we are discussing on Sunday night about this idea of light and how important it is to us. We understand, again, as we said before, that we're talking about light in a metaphorical sense. We're not talking about necessarily the physical light like what we have coming out of the lights above us so that we can see our Bibles or the screen in front of us. But we are talking about light that enables us to see, that gives us vision. Amen. In fact, the Bible said here in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. So one of the things that light does, it gives us understanding, right? We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But as we were worshiping the Lord just now, the Spirit of God, you know, God is amazing. Revelation comes all the time if our hearts are open to it. And as we were worshiping the Lord right just then, and I'm about ready to get to say this, the Spirit of God just shows me something so simple. But let me just say it to this way. Everything that makes Jesus more real to you is light. You know, the Bible said, we talked about this, we quoted the verse last week. Of course, Psalm 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We talked about progressive light as we walk in the light of what we have. The next light comes and we walk by faith, not by sight. So we just get a little bit of illumination. But again, the Bible said, the path of the just is as the perfect light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, right? The path of the just is like the shining light that shines brighter and brighter into the perfect day, however that goes. Does that sound like that just got louder? See, I told you, something's going on there. But anyway, suffice to say this, that I need that down a little bit. That's just too loud for me. That's like backing up in my... I'm going to drop that volume down a little bit. Is that okay? Is that better? It just seemed like it was ringing a little bit to me. But anyway, the path of the just is like the shining light that grows broader and broader into the perfect day. And this is what the Lord was showing me, is that everything that makes Jesus more real to us is light. And it's like in the early morning, you know, things in the distance or things in the early morning light are not clear. You can be looking at something and you're not quite sure what it is. And it can be right in front of you. It can just be a handful of feet away. And you can't tell what it is, but as light increases, right, as the sun comes over the horizon, light, more light is shown, then what that thing is becomes clearer to us. Likewise, all of us are looking at things, if you will, spiritually every time we come to church, right? I'm talking about metaphorically speaking here, spiritually speaking. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He wasn't talking about, you know, just natural things. He was talking about spiritual realities. And Paul says sometimes spiritual realities are hard to communicate. He even talked about, he said, they're unlawful to utter, meaning that sometimes it's hard to find words to articulate spiritual reality. But we can look at natural things and get an understanding from them. That's why Jesus always taught using simile and metaphor, because we can understand spiritual things using natural things. But likewise, when we come to church, we're preaching the word. We're looking at spiritual things. And sometimes when we're younger in our spiritual journey and walk, things are not as clear to us. You can hear a message and we're getting some of it, but we're not getting all of it, right? Because of the degree of light we have. But the longer we come, the more we live in that world, the more we walk in obedience with what light we have, the light begins to shine brighter and brighter, our way becomes clearer, things are more distinct, spiritual things become more real to us. You think about how you and I, for us and for other believers that are growing in the things of God, there are certain things we just take for granted. They're realities to us. We see them, right? And yet those same realities, to someone in the world that does not have light, to them it's a fairy tale. It's a fiction. And they mock us and laugh at us for believing some of the things we believe. Like, we really believe in hearing the voice of God. Just recently, you might have heard on The View, one of the gals there was mocking Vice President Pence because he said, I'm going to obey Jesus. And she said, praying to God is one thing, but when he talks back, I'm pretty sure that's called mental illness. Well, you know, that makes our blood boil. It angers us. But what is that? She has no light. So to us, what we can see, and it's obvious to us, she can't see. And of course, people were coming on to justify what that means and try to explain what Vice President Pence meant. And well, you know, Jesus speaks to us through His Word. And yeah, He does, but He also speaks to our hearts. Let's not deny spiritual reality. And just because someone in the world is too blind, and I don't mean that in an insulting way, I mean literally they don't have a light to see, right? They're in the dark. And as a result of that, there's things that we can see that they can't. And I've also used this analogy before, you know, and I think I used this in one of my books. In when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, there were things on that banqueting table of redemption. The Bible says He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies, right? And on that banqueting table of redemption are all the benefits that are in Christ Jesus. But depending on what kind of church you were raised in, only certain benefits might have been illuminated, because that's all the light you have. Like Lester Sumrall says, you only get what you preach. So if you're preaching on salvation, you're looking on that banquet table of redemption, that's where the spotlight is on you, right? And so a lot of people, they see the light on salvation, on the new birth, on heaven one day, and maybe growing in discipleship and some of those things, and that's all the light they have, so that's all they can partake of on that banqueting table of redemption. And thank God for what they have. But all of a sudden, the Bible says that grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So the more we learn about what God has provided, the more we learn about that rich inheritance we have, that all-encompassing salvation that provides for every need, the more we learn, the more we see. So I went from just dining on salvation and a little bit about spiritual growth to things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I wanted to show my other friends. So I kept pointing at that table and saying, can't you see it? Because I could see it, because now I have more light. But if they don't have that same light, you can't give someone a revelation. You can't make someone see, right, what they don't see. And so, sometimes we just have to realize that the only way they're going to be able to see what you see is if they get light. And a lot of times, that light is not just a matter of, you know, showing them the same verse, because they've read the same verse you have. A lot of it also has to do with the disposition of the heart. We had, when I was pastoring my first church, there was a gal. She was pretty well known in the Christian community. She was actually a very beautiful girl. I think she was from like Indian extraction, but she was a really beautiful girl. And but she was kind of one of these, how can I say it, kind of like Lone Ranger Christians, you know. Wasn't going to be a part of any local church, you know, kind of like she didn't want to have to submit kind of thing, you know. And you know, it's just spiritual immaturity is all it is, but she was very insecure in a lot of ways, you know. And so, always challenging authority, that kind of thing, you know, spiritual authority. What gives you the right? You know, tell people what to do kind of thing. She just didn't want to submit to anybody. But she tried to get, and she'd come to our church periodically, and I think she really liked the Word of God. She liked the Word we were preaching. But then when you start talking about certain aspects of the local church and commitment and all that kind of thing, she'd kind of, you feel that, you know, there'd be pushback. And sometimes even challenge you from the pulpit a little bit. And there was another gal that was a friend of hers, and she had been talking to this girl, and she was kind of telling her about our church and, you know, what we preach, and trying to kind of get her to be like her and come to the service and, you know, kind of be resistant, you know, that kind of thing. Well, she came, this girl came, and she kind of came with that same mindset that I'm going to, you know, I'm going to listen, but I'm not going to really receive. Why anybody would want to do that, I don't know. Why expose yourself to something if you're just coming not to receive it? But some people have funny ideas of what church is about, I guess. But as she sat there, she had a completely different reaction. I'm teaching the Word of God, same word essentially, I mean different message maybe, but the same word, right, that the other gal heard. But this gal, her heart was arrested by this. Her heart was touched. Her heart was opened. And she became a very faithful, consistent member of our church. What was the difference? It wasn't what we were preaching per se. It might have been a different lesson, but it wasn't the word. What was the difference? The disposition of her heart. And you know, one of the things we have to be really careful about, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. And as long as we act like, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? If you were blind, you would have excuse. But because you say we see, your sin remains. Meaning that if we think we know everything, you know, and I've said this before, you've heard me say this before, that what we think we know is a greater impediment to our growth and development than what we don't know. Because when we think we know something, we shut ourselves off to further light. And one of the greater dangers here is that particularly when people, and I mentioned this a little bit on Sunday night, when people come from a particular camp, and their assumption is, well, our side sees it all, you know, or we have a little bit more light than other people do. And the church is oftentimes very sectarian. And Paul warned about that in 1 Corinthians 3. We mentioned it the other night where he said, some will say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And, these could represent different styles, right? I mean, some people like a real hard preacher. I was listening to somebody the other day, and he said, yeah, my favorite preacher was David Wilkerson. Well, David Wilkerson, if you know, he was kind of a real prophetic voice, had a lot to say about correction to the church. And he was an elder statesman. He might have had some very valid things to say. But then somebody else might like a Joyce Meyer type, right? Just kind of a teacher and just kind of going up and down the platform, really self-deprecating, talking about her own weaknesses and liabilities, using herself as a sermon illustration more often than not, not in any way shining a light on others so much except for as it relates maybe to their life, but very gentle maybe more so in the delivery. And then some people like a Billy Graham, or some people like a this, or some people like a that. And that's where Paul said, what are you doing? Why are you dividing Christ up as though you can pick or choose, like he's a salad bar, you know, and you can put on your plate what you want and leave the rest behind? God didn't put the gifts of the church for that. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to speak to you, and I think, thank God, there is a wide variety, a wide diversity in the body of Christ, but some people are going to speak to you more than others. But I guess what I'm saying is we should never shut ourselves off to light, right? And oftentimes people will teach, and like I said, sometimes we can be put off by certain cultural affectations. They might have a funny accent, or they might talk real fast. You know, I've actually put people off of me, because I remember once I actually got, I actually did not get asked back to a church once because of how fast I talked. And everybody seemed to like the word, but one person in that church said, he talks too fast, I don't want him coming back. And evidently it was a board member who ran the church, and so I didn't go back. It only happened once as far as I know. But nevertheless, you know, some people have their preferences, right? And that's okay, I guess. But the danger comes when we begin to think that we have a little bit more than everybody else does. And I think we have to be really careful about that, because no one of us has a corner on the market. If the Apostle Paul himself said, we know in part, right? Then, and the Bible said, nobody knows as they ought yet to know. And so, or if anyone says, I know, he doesn't know yet as he ought to know. So we all have a lot more to learn. There's a lot more light, right, to be had. And we could see our way clearer. Now, there's general light that comes from the Word of God. That light is light that's true to all of us, right? In other words, when the Bible tells me to walk in love, it tells you to walk in love. But the way that the Word is applied in our lives is different, meaning that it's all the same truth. But, for example, how can I put this? I could be preaching the same message, right? But different parts of that message will touch us depending on where we are in life, what we're facing, a particular challenge. I might be talking about one thing, and yeah, that's good truth, Brother Randy, whatever, but it's not necessarily speaking to where you are as much as maybe another story that I give that hits you right in your life, right? Hits you right in the particular circumstance you're going through, and so you get more light out of that. And that's why I say sometimes I think people make a mistake of listening to a message and then moving on past it. If it spoke to you, if their anointing is on it, I think it's good. Go back and listen to that thing again, because, you know, in a different season of life, right, you'll get different light. Same thing with books. You know, if it's a good book, hang on to it, because even if it doesn't really speak to you right now, it will speak to you down the road, right? My wife's saying no, because she doesn't like to read. But nevertheless, it's true, whether she shakes her head or nods her head. But how do you know we have to be hungry for light? And that's really what I'm talking about. We have to have an appetite to grow. And we can't ever get to the place where we think, well, I know it all, or that's enough knowledge for me. No, the fact of the matter is, none of us see anything as clearly. And Paul said we see through a glass darkly. So on this side of the veil, if you will, there's only so much light we're going to get, but we could always certainly grow in the measure of light that we have. Amen? And so we were talking about that. We were talking about, like we said, light represents different things. It represents understanding. It represents revelation. We saw that in Ephesians 1, where the Apostle Paul said that he prayed for the Ephesian church, and we can pray this for ourselves, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Why? So that we can see things better, so we can see things more clearly, so that light can be shined on whatever particular area of our life that we're in the dark. And so we need to ask for that. We need to pray for that. We need to believe God for that. Like I said, I hardly ever read my Bible without asking the Lord, Lord, You're the light giver. You know, as I read Your words, yes, the entrance of Your words give light, but the Holy Spirit's the one who turns that light on. And so I always ask the Holy Spirit, give me light as I read. And one of the things we don't want to say, we want to be careful about what we're saying too. You know, people are always walking around, boy, I just wish I knew the will of God. I just don't know what God wants me to do. I just wish I could know the will of God. Well, that's putting your words are stout against God. You need to say, God is giving me light. I hear the shepherd's voice. Amen. And begin to speak positively over that. The Holy Ghost is giving me light. I will see. Amen. And begin to declare that over your life, because you get your words in line with God. You give them something to work with, and you will begin to see. We said number two, light also reveals or it exposes. It'll expose any number of things. It can expose the condition of our heart. The Bible said that the eyes of the Lord are open. In fact, go with me there to that passage. I was going to just quote it, but go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and 12 and 13. It says here, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account." So God sees all things, but when the word of God comes to us, it'll begin to expose ourselves or our hearts to ourselves. Sometimes we may not even recognize a certain disposition of heart that we have until the light comes. Like I said, Brother Hagin had a beautiful way of saying things. I remember one lady heard him preach one time, said, "Brother Hagin, something you said tonight in your message confused me." And he corrected her. He said, "No, sister, you were already confused. It was the light of God's word that illuminated your confusion." And that's exactly the truth. He was kind of saying it tongue in cheek, but that's exactly true. And there's a lot of areas in which we're in the dark and don't even know it until the light comes, right? It's kind of like, you know, you can have something in the corner of your house that you've been looking for, like your car keys or something like that, and a little dark corner, you don't even know they're there until the light shines on it, right? And likewise, there's things that are maybe tucked away in the corners of our heart that until the Word of God comes, we don't even recognize really. I was talking to a pastor today, and he was talking about a very difficult season that he had gone through, he and his wife. And it had been a very challenging time for them. And you know, it's like anything, you know, just like if you get a physical wound, right? Like when I got my hand cut up by that clock back there when it fell and broke and I stuck my hand to the glass, it's still healing up. It takes a while, right? Well, you know, you can be wounded emotionally or psychologically, and it will take you time to heal. You know, we talk about grief and healing from grief. Well, you know, you don't see somebody who's in deep grief one day because of the loss of a loved one or the loss of a child, and then the next day, boy, you know, that healed over. I'm fine now. In fact, if you see somebody doing that, what do you know? You know that they're just trying to cover that up. They're trying to deny the pain. And I remember one time I was talking to a lady in one of my churches, and she was talking about the deep desire she had for a child. But her husband had basically told her that door's closed. He didn't want to have a child. He was older than she was. And she said, "But it's okay. It's okay." Well, I knew as well as I knew what my name was. It's not okay. I knew she wanted to have a child. And I told her, I said, "You know, you need to confront that desire. There's nothing wrong with that desire. That's a legitimate desire. And for you to be denying that to yourself and acting like you don't have that pain when you know you do," right? And so she ended up having a conversation with her husband. Long story short, they ended up having a child. But it was a conversation they would have never had, and she was just kind of suppressing that. But when I kind of shined the light, if you will, on that desire that she had, it kind of exposed that thing, and she was able to deal with it and get not only healing, but resolution to the crisis. But sometimes we don't want the light to shine on certain aspects of our heart because it's just too hard to look at, right? And it's kind of like, you know, sometimes to get healed, it's got to hurt. Like if they set a bone, right? And sometimes we just leave it alone, just leave it alone. Well, you can't leave some things alone. Some things God wants to deal with, right? And sometimes certain attitudes, we'd rather God just leave alone. But God doesn't want to do that. He loves us too much. And so sometimes He'll shine the light on those things, right? And like I said, being a pastor is kind of like being a doctor. And sometimes a little kid comes in the office, they don't understand why they need that shot. All they know is that hurts. And they think the doctor is, you know, like Dr. Mengele or somebody. You know, they think it's some kind of tyrant or some kind of, you know, cruel person. They don't realize they're hurting them to help them. And sometimes God in His mercy is like that. He'll say things that expose things to our consciousness, bring things to the surface we'd really rather not have to look at, right? But He does that so that we can get healing, resolution, forgiveness, whatever the case might be. And sometimes until we're willing to face the darkness, right, and embrace the light, we're going to continue to walk wounded. And God doesn't want us to do that. And so that's one of the things that light does is it exposes. It exposes ourselves to us. It exposes the devil's devices. Like I said, oftentimes we're walking in deception and don't even realize it until the light comes. And I know for me, for years, I walked in a certain measure of deception. In a way, knowing the truth, but not really walking in the light of the truth. The devil getting me to doubt my salvation and living under this oppressive lie of the enemy that maybe I'm not saved. Those kinds of things. And finally, as I grew and matured, the light of the Word finally came and just resolved that situation for me. But God also spoke to me a number of times out of the Word to expose the lies of the enemy so that I could move past that and have freedom and deliverance in my life. And so it's so important that we do that. Then another thing that we talked about is, you know, I mentioned this quite a bit Sunday night, and I want to kind of revisit again a little bit. And that is, to really gain light, we have to open ourselves up to light in maybe different ways than what we are used to doing. And I made mention of the fact that some years ago, and I don't want to belabor this too much because I think we talked about it quite a bit Sunday night, but a number of years ago, God began to bring me into the circle of different teachers, different Bible teachers that had some good things to say to me. And don't get me wrong, I don't think there's anything wrong to recognize maybe the camp that you come out of or that God placed you in, right? Even the nation of Israel, they march by divisions. They have their own tribes. And I don't think there's anything wrong with knowing your tribe or knowing the division to which God assigned you. I know who my spiritual father is, and I'm happy to be a part of that camp, if you will. But like I said, if we're not careful, we shut ourselves off because we don't look beyond anything that's coming to us from that direction, other than from that direction. And like I said, I've been in a lot of churches, as you can tell, they're very sectarian and kind of shut off to light from any other voices. And what happens if we're not careful, we become smaller and smaller little groups of people that only speak our own language. And then when we try to relate or dialogue, even with other believers, I don't know if you've run into this, but the body of Christ, we use different semantics to explain the same thing. And so oftentimes we're saying the same thing at the top of our voice, thinking we're arguing, when we're really just using different words to try to express the same thing. Well, what does that come from? It comes from living a too narrow life. And like I said, it comes from not reading widely and opening ourselves. And like we said, if we're so afraid that what we believe might be wrong, then our convictions aren't as deep as they need to be anyway. If what we believe is true, it will stand a little examination, right? And that's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God is it invites inquiry. You know, in the Quran, in Islam, you cannot question the Quran. That's a capital offense. You're in trouble if you ask questions. Or how do we know that's true? You can't ask those questions. But the Bible invites it because it can stand the inquiry, right? It can stand the inquisition. It can stand up to it because it's the truth. And likewise, when we know the truth, we don't have to be afraid of questions, right, that are endeavoring to examine the validity or the integrity of that truth. And so I think it really behooves us to kind of, like I said, read widely and feed ourselves on things. I made mention of this the other night about truth. What is truth? What is a Christian book? And a lot of times we think a Christian book is just a Bible teaching book. In other words, if it's not just expounding the scriptures or something of that nature, then it's not a Christian book. But like we said, all truth belongs to God. So oftentimes, like I said, I might be reading a book about apologetics that's talking about how the world of science is validating the biblical worldview today. Well, that's language. That gives me language then to speak to a skeptic outside the body of Christ who does not speak my Christianese, right? It's giving me language then to show the validity of my Christian faith and put it in a language that he can receive and respect and receive from. And like I said, sometimes I think we get so narrow in our ability to communicate our faith that if it's somebody that's outside of our camp or somebody outside the body of Christ who doesn't speak our lingo or our language, we really don't know how to relate to them. And so, as I said, I think we really owe it to ourselves and really owe it to the cause of Christ to be able to defend why we believe what we believe and do it in a way that others can understand. The better you understand something, the simpler you can make it. And that's something that you'll hear really, really good teachers say. You know, if what you're trying to explain to someone is so complicated only a handful of people can get it, that just means you don't understand it well enough to break it down and make it simple. The proof of that is Jesus. I mean, if there was anyone who had a profound understanding of the kingdom, right, it would have been the Master. And yet, he communicated in very simple things that his listeners could relate to. He would talk about soil and seed and weather and water and use analogies that they could relate to, right? And it gave them light. And the thing that's interesting about truth, we've all seen this, I'm sure, is that when truth comes, as profound as it is, it's so simple. I've never had God say anything to me that when he said it, it wasn't like, wow, how did I not see that before? Right? And the light bulb comes on. We see we have light, and it's just so profound, it's so simple, and yet it's so deep at the same time, right? And the best teaching is that way, because again, if it's really, really, really complicated, right, it just means we don't know it well. And the more we understand something, the more we're able not only to grasp it ourselves, but communicate it in a way that others can receive it and understand it as well. And the last thing I want to say about light is this, is that it illumines the path of fellowship with God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll start reading with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's just back up and talk about what has He said. He said, we saw, touched, knew Jesus, right? We saw Him in the flesh, we knew Him, and we know Him. And we have knowledge of Him, and that knowledge of Him enables us to have fellowship with Him. Because we walk in the light of that truth, we walk in the light of that knowledge. And that's why we're sharing what we know with you, so that you likewise can have fellowship not only with us, but also with Him. And then notice how His language then moves from there. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what is He likening there? He's likening truth and light, right? As we know the truth, we're able to walk in the light. What, the light of what? The light of God, the light of His character. And as we're walking in the light of God, in the light of His character, in His truth, we walk in fellowship with Him. The more light, the more intimacy, the more... It's just like anything. You know, when I first know my wife, I know a few things about her maybe, and so we have a fellowship based on maybe some commonality, on a certain level of knowledge that I have. But after you live with someone for a while, right, you begin to know them so well that even their gestures or their facial expressions or whatever tells you a mountain of what's going on behind their glasses, right? You can kind of see what's going on in their mind just by watching their gestures or seeing certain things that they do, right? A certain look on their face tells you everything you know, need to know about what they think about something, right? Where does that knowledge come from? Well, it comes from fellowship, comes from time in, right? And so the more we learn about God, the more time we spend with Him, the more light we get, the more intimate our fellowship comes with Him, right? Our relationship becomes with Him. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I'm going to qualify a couple of those verses there, because I think they're oftentimes read out of context. But this is what we want to say, is that God is light, and as we walk in the light, the Bible said, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light as He is in the light? Now, that does not mean to walk in the same measure of light that He possesses, because He's all light. In Him, there is no darkness. You and I, we still have darkness. Now, when I mean darkness, I'm not talking about darkness of character or some kind of fallen nature, because we received a new nature. But I'm just saying we don't have all light, but we can walk in the light that we possess. In fact, we use this phrase sometime when somebody's not doing what they know to do. We say it this way, they're sinning against the light. Now, the Bible said in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the implied answer, of course, is what? No. You can't walk in fellowship with someone to the degree that you have fellowship, or I'm sorry, to the degree you have agreement with someone, you can walk in fellowship with them. That's why some people, no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get along with them. And I'm not just talking about, you know, that I'm not talking about necessarily sharp words between you, but there's just no connection. And we've all had people like that, right? We try to be nice to them, we try to ingratiate ourselves to them, but the more we learn, we just realize there is no connection. Why is that? Because there's no fellowship, there's no commonality. And when you don't have common ground with somebody, all real fellowship, all real relationship is based on commonality. That's why that phrase you hear oftentimes, opposites attract, is a lie. What they do is this, opposites intrigue. But after a while, they annoy. Right? That's right. The more you can agree with someone, or the more you do agree with someone, the richer your fellowship with them. And here's another thing. The more you are with someone, the more you become like them. It is an undeniable principle of the Scripture. Don't be deceived. Bad company rubs off on you. That's exactly what I'm saying. Right? Bad company corrupts good morals. He who is with wise men, or he who hangs with wise men, will become wiser still, Proverbs 13:20. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. We become like what and whom we fellowship with. I was listening to Keith Moore talking about this on my way to work this morning. He was talking about, you know, how there are certain things we would never put up with in life. Like we would never curse maybe, or we wouldn't cheat on our spouse, or we wouldn't do this or that. And yet we'll go home and turn on TV and watch a whole load of that stuff. And he said, it's funny how people are. They'll sit in the front of the TV and listen to a whole load of that. Do you hear what they're saying? Can you believe they're saying that on TV? And then they'll turn to it and listen some more. I can't believe they're saying this on TV. And here they are, just swallowing it down. Like, you know, drinking a bunch of Drano or something, you know. This toxic stuff we're taking in. Why would we do that? You know, we don't like being around people like that in real life, right? I mean, I know that when I worked in the oil fields, you know, you love people, but it's hard to be around some conversations. I mean, there are some guys, honest to God, I'm not joking, I can give you examples, I wouldn't do it. But there were guys who, if you took the F word away, they'd have about a 3-word vocabulary. It is the adjective with which they describe everything. I'm not joking, 5-6 times in a sentence. And you begin to think, do you even know? They don't, I know they don't even hear what they're saying. And do I want to be around that? No. So why would I turn on the TV and drink that in for hours at a time? Well, I don't. But I'm just saying there are people who will do that and then kind of excuse it. But we become like what we're exposed to. And really what we're doing is we're fellowshipping with that. Whatever we hang out with, we're fellowshipping with, and we will become alike. That's why we were saying the other day about a fish, you know, don't ask a fish what it's like to be wet. He doesn't know anything else. It's so normative to him, he doesn't even know he's wet. And people that are immersed in the culture day in, day out, don't realize how much they're being affected by it until they come into a church and experience a counterculture. And wow, everything is weird here. No, it's not weird, it's right. They're weird. Right? It's like their whole world. You remember that old Batman show with Adam West? And whenever they were in the criminal's house, for whatever reason, it was always tilted sideways. Remember that? And they tilted sideways on the camera. Why? Because they're trying to show they're all, it's askew. It's not straight up and down. It's wrong. Right? And some people's world's like that. And they come in the church, and all of a sudden they come in, they're like this, and the church is straight, we're teaching the truth, we're straight up and down, right? They come in crooked like they do on Batman. And they're saying, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know you're crooked? They're trying to tell us we're wrong. But really what it's doing is exposing the fact that their world is really off from God's reality. They're askew to the truth. And there are many people that are so askew and have been so askew to the truth so long that to them it's normative. As far as they're concerned, they're walking uprightly. They don't know it. It's interesting to me to watch the secular progressive worldview thinking they're taking the moral high ground on certain social, moral, and cultural issues when they are so utterly opposed to God's truth. But why can they believe that? Because they're immersed in a culture that's also askew. All the landmarks they look at are tilting in the same direction. So to them, that's reality. So when we come in with the truth and begin to declare the truth, and we drop that plumb line, it's crooked to the way they're standing, if you will. You see what I'm saying? And so what we have to do, what we want to do, is continue to keep ourselves exposed to the Word so we stay upright. Right? And so that whatever environment we walk in, you don't have to say a lot, just be you. But if you're straight up and down, the moment you stand alongside them, what's that going to show them? Something's not right here. Right? And I think we just need to realize that that's how it is. And if we're not careful, we can get so immersed in this culture that before we know it, here we go, tilting to the right, tilting to the left, right? And we don't realize it until we get back around the things of God. And it's sad to me, but I've watched Christians, even like I said, more recently, with some of the social changes that we've had take place in our culture. You know, people endorsing things that at one time would have been anathema, you know, would have been considered horrific. And yet I've seen even church leaders say, well, maybe we need to begin to rethink some of these values. Are you kidding me? You can't bend the Word of God, right? You can't bend the truth. But that's what people are endeavoring to do. But that's why the truth, that's why we named our book Immutable. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. He's unchangeable. His truth will not relent, right? So to the degree that we're walking in truth, the degree that we're walking straight up and down, right, with God, then we're walking in fellowship with Him. Now, we don't have all the light we need, but if we're walking in the light we have, we're walking in fellowship with Him. Now, here's where the rub comes, and this is what I believe that John is trying to say. When we say we have fellowship with Him, but we don't walk in the light, or we don't walk in the truth. In other words, we know better, but for whatever reason, we're protecting our decision to not walk in the light. What happens? Immediately, our conscience is affected by that, right? We know we're not right. And so what will people do? Well, they'll justify it. It's amazing how a lot of times, I heard this, I forgot about this, and then this story came back to me, and I had to think a while to remember exactly what it was. But I think, I want to say, I can't remember if it was Rick or Kevin that told me this story, but a friend of theirs, who was really just having a great move of God in his life. I think they were having a real move of God in their church. And it may have been a pastor. And he came up in the grocery line. And he's just standing there, groceries in hand, getting ready to be checked out by the checker. And there's a gal in front of him. And like I said, he's just living this wonderful relationship with God. He's not saying a word. And the lady in front of him turns around and says, "I read my Bible. I pray." Okay. Well, why did she say that? Obviously, something about him, right, a presence that was on him, that was with him, convicted her. She just realized, I'm crooked, right? And how do you know we ought to have that effect on people? You know, a famed story about Smith Wigglesworth being on a railway carriage in, you know, in England, and a Catholic priest walked by him, dropped to his knees and grabbed Wigglesworth's hand and said, "Man, you convict me of my sins." He didn't say a word. But just something about the fellowship, the relationship that he had with God. So here's the thing. Can two walk together except they agree? Of course, the answer is no. We have to walk in the light as he's in the light. So this is what happens. We're walking with God and fellowship with him, walking in the light that we have. And then all of a sudden, something gets exposed to us. Maybe an area of darkness in our heart that we need to deal with, right? An attitude, or maybe some area of behavior, particularly in our young walk. You know, maybe God begins to deal with us about some things that we shouldn't do anymore. But we really like that thing, right? So the flesh has to die. There has to be that crucifying process in the flesh. But maybe we don't want to do that. So in one sense, you could say God takes a step in our relationship that we don't take. So there's this breach of fellowship. And really, it's even hard to try to approach the Lord, because every time we do, what do we see? We see that area of darkness, right? So what do we have to do? Well, very simple. We have to repent of that. Right? And then choose to walk in the light. And when we do, we take that step up and we're back in step and sync with God. And there are some people that, because they don't want to take that initial step of obedience, they let that step go by, and then they let another step go by, and they let another step go by, and they're still coming to church, they're still going through the motions, but God's kind of way up there out of the distance. You know what I'm saying? They've allowed there to be a lot of space between them and the Lord, because they're walking in knowing disobedience. It's very difficult to walk in knowing disobedience with the Lord, because your heart, your conscience will bother you. But if you do it long enough, right, conscience doesn't bother you so bad. Or if you can find reasons why you want to justify that. And the problem within our culture, you can find a lot of people to justify you walking in the darkness, right? There's been times, too, I'll say this, there have been times where God dealt with me about stepping up to a level of sanctification, maybe even just as a fast. You know, leaving some stuff aside, in other words. Not because it was wrong, per se, but to give more time to Him, right? Or maybe there are certain things He was dealing with me about, you know, even if others indulge in that. I'm not talking about openly sinful things. I'm talking about things that, you know, maybe as a Christian, most people would say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. But because maybe of where I was with the Lord, what He was trying to deal with me about, He said, I just want you to lay that aside. I don't want you to, don't touch that. Just stay away from that. I remember for about 2 year season in my, I was going to say teen years. It might have been my late teen years or early 20s. For about 2 years, I didn't watch any TV or movies. And it wasn't because I was trying to be holy. I was on fire for God at the time. But I just realized that when I was spending time with the Lord, it was feeding something in me, because I was so hungry and passionate for Him. But then when I would step back, it was almost like I had to turn away from Him to do this other stuff, because it was from such a different place. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? It was just, I felt like I was getting crooked. And some of it, you know, back then too, depending on, I think I had HBO and all that kind of stuff in my room. So when I'd watch that stuff, immediately I was conscious of the distinction between God and the Word. And then I'd watch something there, and it's like, it's just crooked. This does not fit here, you know. Kind of what's that thing on Sesame Street? Two of these things don't belong with the other. And that's kind of how it felt. It just felt like, you know, I have my friends, and we're, at that time, Larry and I were friends. We're praying all the time and feeding on the Word. So it wasn't like I was trying to be holy. I certainly wasn't trying to put that standard on others. And during that time too, by the way, God dealt with me about another level of modesty in my life. Up till that time, when I was young, man, I was in the gym all the time and I looked good. And so I didn't mind walking around town and let everybody see it, right? And I, you know, dressing in real, in fact, my wife remembers some those occasions, being my little dolphin shorts, you know, and that's all I'd walk around town in. And that was it, you know, it's like, here I am, behold me kind of thing. And then as I began to get close to God, God began to deal with me about some of that. And I'll never forget, after I had, you know, I'd been fellowshipping with Him and spending time with Him, and I went out to go jogging one day. And I was always running the hills and all that kind of thing. I was in really good shape. And I remember I went out wearing the same thing I'd worn before, and honest to God, I left my house on Franklin Street and I got up to about B Street where Shop Easy is. I felt, you know those dreams? Have you ever had one of those dreams where you're in on a stage naked in front of, you know, sometimes you hear about people talking about that. That's how I felt. I felt like I'm here exposed for all the world to see. I felt so embarrassed, I proverbially, but literally ran back to my house to put more clothes on. It was like suddenly I was conscious of a degree of impropriety in that I was completely oblivious to months before. And nobody put that on me. Nobody said, you're dressed inappropriately. In fact, I don't think anybody said it much to me before. Nobody said, Randy, go put on some clothes. If they did, I didn't hear them. I didn't care. You know, but that's just kind of how we were. But after God dealt with my heart, and it was purely a work of God, all of a sudden that changed, and I realized, you know, that won't fly anymore. In fact, as I went forward, now don't get me wrong, it's just good to stay in shape. In fact, nowadays I'm having to kind of go the other direction and fight to stay in shape, or get back in shape. But I'm just saying, at that time, it was such an idol to me that God began to do a work in my heart, and it became harder and harder for me even to find a good motivation. Why am I even going to the gym? Not that it's not good to go, but my motive wasn't to be healthy and be in shape. My motive was because my identity was so wrapped up in that. You see what I'm saying? So as God began to straighten me out, and I began to enjoy a greater fellowship, my priorities changed. Everything began to change. Why? Because more light is coming. Right? And like I said, you can go too far with anything. I think that's one of the things we have to be careful about is extremes. Brother Hagin always said that about extremes. He said, you know, it's one of the most difficult things in the world for the body of Christ to stay in the middle of the road. We want to get off on the ditch on one side or the other. And so I think we have to obviously live a balanced life. We ought to be concerned about our fitness, but at the same time, if it becomes an idol to us, if our identity is wrapped up in that, right, or people too sensitive about that, then that's not a healthy thing. Our identity is in Christ. That's where we should get that from, right? But again, it's illuminating our path with God. And let's notice a little bit more here. And there's something I want to point out in this passage, because I think people miss this, and we'll go here in just a sec. But I want you to notice this, because I think there's something here that people misunderstand. The Bible says in verse 7, if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the verse before that said this, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. So what it's talking about is somebody who's being hypocritical about it, right? I'm not saying they're a hypocrite, but they're being hypocritical about that. In other words, they're saying, well, I'm in fellowship with God, when really they know there's some darkness in their heart. That is the context of verse 8. But if we say we have no sin. Now, it's not saying we have sin all the time. You'll hear people say, you know, things like Christians aren't perfect, only forgiven. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And what they're basically doing is licensing themselves to sin. We don't have to sin. If we sin, it's because we choose to do so, right? We yield to a liability of the flesh or whatever. But we don't have to sin. You don't always have sin in your life. If you're walking in the light and you've repented of your sin, you're sin free, right? And we can choose to walk in the light. There's nothing that says, you know, you'll hear people say, well, we sin every day. Where is that written? You don't have to sin every day, right? Now, just because a thought, for example, comes to your mind doesn't mean you've sinned. Thoughts will come at your mind because the devil will shoot them your way. What do? We shoot them down. And if you don't take ownership of that and start walking in the light of that lie, whatever it is Satan's speaking to you, you haven't sinned. Just because you're tempted with a thought or some kind of pressure comes your way, a pressure of temptation, doesn't mean you've sinned, right? So we can walk in the light. In fact, the Bible tells us to walk in the light. So really when he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, he's saying it in the light of verse 6. In other words, if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we know we're walking in darkness, and then say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're not walking in light of the truth. That's what he's saying. And then he brings it up again in verse 9, or verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, And he's talking about this in the light of verse 6. In other words, we're not walking in the light, we're not walking in the way we should, but we're denying that. We're saying, well, I haven't sinned, I haven't done anything wrong. Then we make him a liar. Why? Because his truth is saying to us all the time, you know better. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, when we say we're walking in the light and we're not, we really are making him a liar and we're not walking in the truth. Because we're saying we're walking in the light when we know that's not what the light says. That's not what the truth says. So what's the answer? Very simple. Verse 9 gives us the answer. If we confess our sin. Now what are we doing by that? We're admitting, number one, I'm not walking in the light. I'm not walking according to truth. I'm not making God a liar. I'm acknowledging you're right, I'm wrong. There's a lot of people that don't mind walking around saying, well, I just don't agree with that. Talk about the Word of God. What are they doing? They're saying they're making God a liar. Well, I don't care, Bible or no Bible, I just can't accept that. You're just wrong. But there's a lot of people, they just don't like what the Bible has to say about certain things. Well, that's not the way Mama taught it. Well, I don't really give a flying flip what Mama taught. If it's the Bible, it's the Bible, right? It might be hard for people, but it's nevertheless true. So I want to walk in the light of the truth. There's a lot of things I had to purpose I was going to walk in the light of the truth, even when it made certain people very unhappy. Well, maybe out of my own denomination, right? But I can't sin against the light. I can't say, okay, now I see that, but I'm not going to walk in the light of it because I want to be in fellowship with this person over here. What am I doing? I'm saying, God, I know that's the truth, but I refuse to walk in. I'm making God a liar. I'm denying the truth, and I'm not walking in fellowship with God. So the only thing I can do is acknowledge I'm sinning. I'm missing the mark here. And that's really what confessing our sin is. You know, I just want to set you free. You know, confessing our sin doesn't mean like, oh man, I think I'm out of fellowship with God because I know I must have done something wrong today and I forgot to. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about taking ownership of our stuff, right? In other words, if I trespass against my wife, if I say something to her that's really unkind, I know she still loves me. Yeah, she might smack me around a little bit. And God in His loving way will too, right? He'll bring the Word. But, you know, you can kind of just let time pass and then, you know, things are kind of okay again. But if I'm a real man about it, right, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. What am I going to do? I'm going to own that. And what does that do? It heals the relationship. Now, God's not going to cop an attitude at you because you missed the mark. But how many of you know that it's just like what we call it familial forgiveness? If I say something to my father, my dad that's unkind, he still loves me, I'm still his son. But it's damaged the fellowship. Hadn't changed the dynamic of the relationship. I'm still his son, he's still my father, but it's affected the fellowship. Because now suddenly I don't have the confidence to come and ask him for the car keys, right? Why? Because what I did has brought a breach of confidence. That's what Paul said. You know, that if our heart condemns us, we have no confidence with God. So what do? We confess it. We're a man, we're a woman about it. We just say, Lord, forgive me. I own this. I did this. I was wrong, right? We confess it. We acknowledge it. We don't have to make a big production about it. We don't wallow, right? Jesus paid the penalty for it, but we own it. It's interesting to me, and it goes so much in line with our entitled generation. You got these people now trying to tell us we don't have to confess our sin, and that wasn't written for believers. It absolutely was. It absolutely was written for believers. And it's wrong to say, it's just bad exegesis to say it wasn't written to believers. And they say, well, you know, but Jesus forgave us our sins, past, present, future. Listen, forgiveness was provided. And you are the righteousness of God. But that doesn't mean we don't need to acknowledge our wrongdoing. If for no other reason, just be reasonable about it. If for no other reason, to keep ourselves in check. And so consequently, you have people that are basically living any old way they want. And what are they doing? They're doing exactly what 1 John is saying. And I'm not just talking about 1 John 1:9. I'm talking about the whole essence of the chapter is if we're walking in the light, if we're walking in the truth, we have fellowship with Him. But the moment we step out of truth and try to deny it and say we still have fellowship with God, the Bible said we're a liar, we're calling Him a liar, and we're not walking in the light of the truth. Here we go, crooked again, right? And yet, if we Jesus has forgiven me. What are we doing? We're justifying, really. It's just a different form of justifying our sin. Right, we might appease our conscience, but that doesn't mean it's made everything rosy. And here's the truth of the matter. The more we sin and justify it, the more we callous our heart about sin. So pretty soon, you're doing even more and worse, walking into deeper darkness until finally you don't realize it, but you're so far out there, Now you're out there where the big cats are, right? You know, like in the middle of the jungle. You know, you don't want to get too far off the lit path, right? Why? Because, like I said, there'd be dragons, there's monsters, there's tigers and lions out there. And you get far enough over in the devil's territory, he's not going to drop the door on you right away. He's going to let you get far out there. He's going to let you get so far off the path, you can't find your way. You're not even sure which way back, right? And then all of a sudden, here comes a load of consequence. And here's the difference. Jesus bore our judgment. But that doesn't mean there's not consequences for our actions. And here's the simple fact of the matter is if you get out of the truth, you get off the path, you open yourself up to the enemy. And he takes no prisoners. He offers no quarter. Right? I'd rather stay on the path. If I get a little off, I'll jump back on the path. Because God, with God, there's plentiful mercy, right? And he'll forgive me. But the enemy just wants me to get as far off that path I can. And the further off, the more into his territory I get, the more vulnerable I become. Until ultimately, like I said, he could eat my lunch. And a lot of people, they can say, well, you know, thank God Jesus died for my sins. Well, yes, he did. And thank God forgiveness is available. Right? We can partake of that grace and forgiveness any time. But we still have to take responsibility for our actions. If we don't, we're calling God a liar. We're lying to ourselves. And we're not walking in the light of the truth. And as a result of that, as I said, we get farther away from God until ultimately become vulnerable to the enemy. And then people will, then they'll say, oh, I just don't understand what happened. Well, let me explain it to you. I'll tell you exactly what happened. You wandered off the truth. You justified your sin. You got over on the devil's territory and finally the boom fell, right? And you know, God is merciful and, you know, our wonderful Savior. He'll still come in and help us pick up the pieces and recover. And some of us, including myself, we've been there where God helped us pick up pieces and move forward again. But the fact of the matter was, it never had to get to that point, right? If we had just walked in the light of the truth. And I've seen this happen with people who've made big mistakes in life. And this is why I've always purposed, you know, I'm going to own my stuff. You know, I might make a big mistake, but I'm not going to sit there and say, well, it was everybody else's fault, or I didn't do that, or I don't know what you're talking about. Because all I'm doing is to see, I'm not hurting anybody else but me, right? So what do? You own it, and you go to God who's merciful and forgiving, and you confess it, you own it, and at the throne of grace we can find mercy, and we can find grace to help in time of need. And God will help you rebuild, or whatever the case might be. But why in the world would I want to, just for stubbornness sake, right, stay out in the darkness and try to deny it and say, I'm right with God, me and God are just like this, when we're not. And when it's available, when that forgiveness is available, I can walk in fellowship with Him again. Amen. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.